We've been talking about the basis and the foundation upon which you're going to build effective relationships. I've been pointing out to you that whenever two or more people get together, mind you, this implies to two men that need to cooperate, two women that need to cooperate. This applies to a business partnership. This applies to a marriage. There's nothing really unique about what goes into making a marriage work. It's no different than making any other partnership work. Now, the foundation upon which you're going to build this partnership is the objective of developing a mutually agreeable and a mutually binding plan. That's what makes a marriage go. It's not a tingle. It's commitment. A lifetime commitment to making a thing go. And it's not competition. It's cooperation. Last time I told you about a gentleman who pasted his wife in her eye. After 9 years of marriage, because they disagreed over what kind of shoes to buy for the children. Now, that fella, handsome, well-educated, he had a good job, provided a nice house, but he and his wife had been competing over the same issues. They had fought over how to spend the money for 9 years. Imagine fighting over any subject for 9 years. How could that possibly be that anybody would fight over anything for 9 years? Well, you see, what made that kind of an argument make sense was selfishness. When you are an athlete and you look forward to playing a game and you think about your opponent, you may even feel friendly toward your opponent, but when you consider him an opponent, he is somebody to beat, not somebody to cooperate with. Now, when you think of your marriage partner as an opponent, then if you give in, you see you've lost and you feel defeated. Now, I think this is a very important point to get straight. A partnership can only survive if people mean to cooperate. That's the only way it can survive. Not opponents. Partners. Not using your creativity and your ingenuity to outsmart and outmaneuver somebody. You use your creativity and your ingenuity in order to work together and to cooperate with one another. Now, that foundation I read to you, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And you can judge for yourself whether your partnership is built on this foundation. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Teammates have to go into a game with the same plan. A husband and a wife have to look forward to running their marriage committed to the same plan. Not the husband having one plan and the wife having another. But that happens lots of times. When a husband goes away to work, the wife says to herself, well, he's gone. Now we can go back to normal. You see, when that happens, what you're talking about is a man and a woman who are competitors. They're not on the same team. There's no way for the marriage to work. It takes cooperation. It's speaking the same thing, no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I can look back on my athletic days playing basketball. And it just gives me pleasure to think about it. When I think about these four buddies of mine And I, you know, we knew each other so well that I could dribble off in this direction and keep my eye over there and throw the ball over there, and I knew that my partner was going to be there. I knew how fast he could run. I knew what his footwork was like. We knew each other so well, we didn't even have to talk to each other anymore. The thrill and the wonder and the pleasure and the joy of cooperation. That one cue alone, if you can get a hold of that, that you and your partner need to be on the same team and committed to the same plan, will enable you to sit down and iron out whatever issues you've had. Obviously, if you conceive of your partner as an opponent, you have a sense of defeat when you give up what you're after. The partnership is not me versus you. It's arriving at a mutually agreeable plan. I'm involved in a business. I happen to be the president of a company. We sell ice cream. And we have a plan. And when you walk into our ice cream parlors, we know exactly how you will be received and how we are going to treat you. May I say that as the president of a company, I have a plan. Now, the ones that I'm interested in are in Michigan, and I am here in California. Now, how can I be sure that those ice cream parlors in Michigan are running the way I would be running them if I were there? In the first place, I have to have somebody in my place over there. And that person over there in my place needs to be committed to doing the same thing that I would do if I were there. Now, over there, I have one man who is responsible for five of these places. We call him a general manager. And there is a manager in each one of those ice cream parlors. Now, how can we be assured that all five of those parlors are going to run the same way? We've got to have five managers who are committed to doing it the same way the general manager would do it if the general manager were running it. And they need to be committed to doing it the same way that I would do it. You see what we're talking about? Commitment all the way down the line. The same plan. That's what it takes to run a family. The wife committed to what? The same thing her husband is committed to. Now, it's inevitable. I don't care who you are. I don't care how hard you want to work. I don't care how dedicated you are. It is inevitable that sooner or later, something's going to come up and you're going to be confronted by a stalemate. Everything that has been said, that could be said, has been said. There is nothing more to be added. All the facts are in. And you will be in one on one side and your partner on the other. And that's the way it was with my wife and me when we were trying to decide on which stereo set would we buy. One of us wanted one that cost $70, and the other one of us wanted one that cost $700. Pretty far apart. How do you settle a stalemate? And there's only one way that I can think of. And that's a biblical idea. And a tough idea. Somebody has to have the last word. Them's tough words, aren't they? Now, some of us, we may even agree, okay, I'll buy that. Somebody has to have the last word. But then there's a more difficult issue yet. Who? Now, here is this basic biblical principle, and I didn't write it, and you can do what you want with it. But if you want to be satisfied and content and happy in your marriage, and I didn't even say you needed to be content and happy and satisfied. And I have encountered many people who don't want to. You know, I've had folks come into my consulting room because they were unhappy, and they told me their story, and I told them that they didn't need to be unhappy, and they got mad at me because I told them they didn't need to be unhappy, and they came to see me because they were unhappy. How about that? And you know, some of us, when we realize that there is the possibility of finding happiness, we aren't so sure we want to. One lady came to see me and she was mad. Ooh, she was mad. Beautiful, smelled good, but she was mad. And this is what happened. That morning, before her husband left for work, he said, "I'm coming home for lunch." That's all he said. She decided that that was a good idea, and she was going to make this a real pleasant lunch. And so she got out the best tablecloth she had, spread it out, and she got out their nicest dishes and their nicest silverware and had it all spread out. And this fella liked soup, hot, piping hot soup. And she was going to have some piping hot soup poured when he walked in the door. And you see, she could do that because he was a very punctual fellow. He was one of these kind that when he said he would be home at 12, he meant 12:00. He'd rather wait 10 seconds on the porch rather than knock at the door at 11:50. So she could depend on him. It got close to the time that he was to come home. And so she took a bath, and she combed her hair and put on her makeup and put on some of her finest perfume and a nice, crisp dress. Well, that's about it. What else could you do? I mean, she was ready. You can't improve on that, can you? Well, the soup was poured. She was ready. There's only one little thing went wrong. He didn't come. You know, that pretty lady, she was getting mad. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, soup's getting cold, she's getting hot. She's mad. Pretty, smell good, but she was mad. And you know, there's a limit to what, clothing, soap and water, perfume, makeup, doesn't seem to do much for the inside, does it? Works okay on the outside. You know, I got to thinking a while ago how much money I've got invested in my wife's hair. A lot of money. And that's good, and I'm glad that ladies like to be nice, but we have to recognize that all you do on the outside doesn't help you much on the inside. You need a Savior, and you need a Spirit that only God can give you. She was furious. Finally, the phone rang, and it was her husband, and he said he had gotten delayed, but he was coming right over with a friend. Well, can't you see her pouring that soup back in a pot, digging out another plate, stomping around the place? Finally, he came and they sat down, and she poured the soup again. And the friend said, "No, thanks, I don't care for soup." And her husband, he took one mouthful of this hot soup, boiling hot soup, and he said, "Ooh, what'd you make it so hot for?" And he said to his friend, "Come on, let's go." And they got up and left. and they left this furious, sputtering woman behind. She stormed around that house. She was mad. All alone. Nobody there. Now, why would anybody want to do that to themselves when there isn't anybody there? I'll bet you you've all taken sides already, haven't you? Now, all I said to the lady when she told me this story was that she didn't need to be unhappy. And she said, "What? I suppose you expect me to be happy." What an obnoxious thought. You see, she was all preoccupied with him. Now, I'll admit, who would want to defend him? Certainly he was wrong. Wasn't he? Anybody would realize that he should have let her know. That's the least he could have done. But my point was that your serenity and your peace and your joy and your love is not determined by your husband's choices. Your inner condition is revealed by your husband's choices, not created. That just burned her up. But you know, I'm not so much concerned about your first reaction to that statement. You go home and think it over. And you realize what a blessed thing I'm telling you, that you have access to the Spirit of God and you can let Him fill your heart with love so that you can love your husband and he can't stop you, no matter what he does. Isn't that a good idea? And you can love your wife no matter how nasty she is. She can't stop you from loving her because you have access to the love of God. That spirit has nothing to do with marriage. Now, what are you presenting to marriage? A selfish spirit? An antagonistic, competitive spirit? Or are you presenting a loving spirit and your attitude is, I mean to cooperate and I mean not to have any stalemates in our marriage? How do we settle the stalemates? After everything that could be said, had been said. One of us wanted a $70 stereo, and the other one of us wanted a $700 stereo. How do you settle that? The person who has the last word settles it. Who has the last word? Me. Now look, when I differ with my wife, and after everything has been done that could be done, and she and I differ, I want to tell you that I had better consider that a very serious matter. And that's not the time for me to say, isn't it wonderful that I'm a man and I have the last word, and I can do anything I please, and I could care less what my wife thinks? My wife has just as much an investment in that family as me. She bore three children of that family. She contributed to the raising of those children far more than me. She is somebody to be reckoned with. And before I go against the advice of my wife, I had better have a mighty good reason. That should be considered a very grave moment before a man overrules his wife. But this was one time We had come to a stalemate, and it was my decision to make, and I had to make it. You have a captain of the team for the same reason. That's the function of the president of a company. You know, I was president of a kitchen cabinet shop one time, and we had a meeting with the two key men who ran that business. One was in charge of production, and one was in charge of sales, and we decided to buy a machine. And I went off on a trip and left the job of buying the machine to those two men, and I came back, and no machine. Why? Well, they got hung up. On what? We decided to buy a machine. That's right. What did they get hung up on? Whether we should buy a new one or a used one. Now, mind you, I'm talking about two dedicated people. Their interest in that business was just as intense as mine. Two sincere, qualified men. But they had come to a stalemate. Now, the function of the president is to break that stalemate. Now, that's not an easy thing. I had to know the reasons why this man took the position he did. I had to know the reasons why this man took the position he did. That's no simple matter to break a stalemate. But you see, the function of the president is to break the stalemate. You don't need to have any issues at your house that go on and on and on and on and on. No reason why you should. If you come to grips with the spirit of selfishness, that's why you need a Savior. And you come to God all by yourself. This has nothing to do with your partner. And you admit to Him, my way is more important to me than this marriage. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me, Lord? And would you take that spirit away from me? There isn't anybody in this room that can't do that. You've got to eliminate that spirit of selfishness, and you need to approach this relationship in a spirit of cooperation. That's one thing. And the objective, to arrive at some guidelines, some standards, some rules, some policies that you're both committed to. It shouldn't make any difference who's home. Now, realizing that it is inevitable, no matter how dedicated you are, that you're going to come to a stalemate, the next thing that you have to realize, if you're going to build an effective partnership, is that somebody has to have the last word. Now, in Ephesians, it talks about this nice lady, this spirit-filled lady, and this spirit-filled man. These two people, with a song on their lips, and a melody in their hearts, and a spirit of thanksgiving, who mean to cooperate. Now, when we come down that far, it says in the 22nd verse, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's not bad news. Cooperation isn't bad news. There isn't anything as pleasant as cooperation. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, sir, this doesn't mean you do anything you please. Your relationship to your wife is the same as Jesus' relationship was to the church, and He didn't come to suit Himself. He came to lay His life down for that church. He lived for that church. Now, a man's first responsibility is to his wife. If his responsibility to his wife is like Christ's responsibility was to the church,
then a man's first responsibility is the well-being of his wife. Now, that doesn't mean to pamper her. And that doesn't mean to spoil her. That means to help her become the finest, loveliest, best woman she could possibly be. Sometimes that means you gotta say no. Sometimes that means you say yes. You do what in your judgment, sir, is in the best interests of your wife. That's the kind of a relationship that's involved in making a partnership go. Doesn't that sound great? This real nice, loving lady that's going to love her husband and he can't stop her. And this man who's going to love his wife and she can't stop him. And they mean to cooperate and they're committed to the idea that whenever there's a stalemate, they're going to break it because he has the last word. Does that sound great? Try it.
I was talking about the basis for building an effective relationship that involves two or more people. And that basis is stated in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 1:10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's two people whose hearts beat together, their minds work together, their plans are the same, their objectives are the same. That's cooperation. That's the magic of athletic events. That's the joy and the thrill and the pleasure that we experience when we watch people cooperate. And marriage basically is a matter of two people cooperating. And your creativity is involved in cooperating, not competing. Now, there are some hindrances that come between us when we decide that we're going to work together, we're going to team up. There are some hindrances. One time, a gentleman invited me to take a trip with him around the world, a mission executive. He was my friend. He was the fellow that I had worked with for a long time. We admired each other. There was respect and admiration and goodwill and friendship between us. Now, that's a lot going for you, isn't it? And we planned that trip for a year. And finally, the day came when we were ready to start. If any of you have ever planned a trip and you've been looking forward to going for a long time, and now the day comes and we were ready to go. We met in Switzerland. Beautiful place. The stage was set. Goodwill, good friendship, and a fascinating itinerary that would take us around the world. Scenery was beautiful. And they called our flight, and we had to go through a door about that wide, just wide enough for one person to go through. And we came up to that door. Now, mind you, he's the mission executive. I was his consultant. And I just wanted to be nice and agreeable. That was my objective. And I said to him, "You go first." He said, "No, you go first." And I said, "No, you go first." And do you know, we got hung up at that door. He's a PhD degree. I have a PhD degree. We got hung up at the door.
Well, finally, I gave in. I didn't like it, but I gave in. And I went through the door first, and we got to the foot of the airplane, and here was this little narrow ladder leading up to the airplane, and I said to myself on the way to that ladder, so help me, I'm not going up that ladder first. Well, we got there, and I said to him, you go first. He said, no, you go first. And we discussed it a while. Finally, he gave in, and he went up the ladder first. And you know, I felt better. Well, we got inside the airplane, and there's two seats. Now, the question is, who gets to sit by the window? And I wanted that seat. And I figured, now if I get the question in first, see, then he would say no. And I could give in and take the seat. And sure enough, if that isn't the way it happened, I said to him, why don't you take the window seat? He said, no, you take the window seat. And so I gave in and took it. Now, my point is that this gentleman and I were friends. We liked each other. And we had three problems already before we got sat down. Isn't that something?
I looked at him and he looked at me kind of sheepishly, and we agreed that, boy, we're sure going to have a hard time getting around the world.
Now, what was the matter with us? You see, I had my ideas of how it ought to be, and he had his ideas of how it ought to be. Now, this condition is described very nicely in the scriptures in Isaiah 53:6, and it goes like this. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Have you ever made an agreement and then you didn't keep it? Isn't it true that all of us, we wander away from our own agreements? That's normal. That's why you need a Savior. You won't even keep your own agreements. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have gone, everyone, unto his own way. That's the sweetest music to anybody's ears, isn't it? Let's do it my way. I think so clearly. Well, that was our difficulty, that he had his ideas, I had mine. Now, you see, that's one of the hindrances of cooperation. What is that hindrance? One word, selfishness. All I wanted was for him to do it my way. I had his best interests at heart. And isn't it true? You've had that experience, haven't you? Where you thought something should happen the way you thought it should happen, and you had the other person's best interests at heart, and they didn't like it. And if there is anything that is going to hinder a relationship, it is that one word, selfishness. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have gone, every one of us, where? Unto our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why you need a Savior. Because when there is a decision to be made, and you are standing there, and I am standing there, and I have my idea of how it should go, and you have your idea of how it should go, and when those two ideas don't match, there's conflict. Selfishness. And nobody is going to build an effective relationship until you come to grips with that tendency, and that tendency wells up within you. You don't try to crank it up even, do you? It just happens when a decision needs to be made. Automatically.
the normal kind of relationship between two or more people is competitive, not cooperative. I remember one time my wife and I decided that we were going to buy a stereophonic record player. This was when they first came out and we listened to them and the music just thrilled us and we just looked forward to the task of going to buy this stereophonic record player. And my, what a wonderful addition that was going to be to our house. And we did it together. We agreed we wanted one. We went out together. We found one in a drugstore for $70. We found another one in a Magnavox store, $700. One of us wanted that one in a drugstore for $70. The other one of us wanted the one out of the Magnavox store for $700. We both wanted a stereo. That wasn't the problem. The only problem was, which one? Now, you have to admit, see, we're pretty far apart. Now, how do you resolve that? Well, they say one thing that you can do is talk it over. And so we decided that we would. And we decided that tomorrow night we're going to have a little committee meeting and we're going to talk this problem over. My wife's turn first. Her presentation was badly organized. It was vague, illogical. And then it was my turn. My presentation was crisp, clean cut, obvious. Anybody that would follow my reasoning would come out with my conclusions. And do you know what? She didn't get it. After everything that could be said had been said, she wanted the one, I wanted the other. Now, I understood her, and the more I understood her, the less I thought of her reasoning. Now, sometimes we very glibly say that what we need in this world is more understanding. And I submit to you that that's a fallacy. Understanding does not necessarily lead to agreement. It can solidify your position in opposition to the other viewpoint, because the more you understand the other viewpoint, the less you appreciate it. And that's the way it was with us. So then what do? Well, they say, you can get other people's advice, and that's what we did. We talked it over with some of our friends. And the result of that was that now we understood what they thought. You know, there comes a time when an issue comes up between two people, and it is inevitable, too, inevitable, that this is going to happen. That after everything that could be said has been said, and there is nothing more to be added, nothing more. All the facts are in. And you and this person with whom you have to do disagree. Isn't that right? Now, what's the trouble? My wife's a real nice lady. Generally cooperative. And I believe that if anybody in our family is dedicated to the well-being of our family, it would be my wife. There have been many times when I have had to travel somewhere when our children were growing up, and I insisted that my wife neglect the children. Imagine that. And she resisted it. I wanted her to go with me. And she was voting for the children. I say, if anybody in the family is dedicated to the well-being of the family, it was my wife. But this was one time when we had come to
to an impossible stalemate. Now, anybody, any two or more people, will sooner or later have that experience. You see, that was the problem that we had up there in that airplane. That was a nice man, dedicated. Why, he was laying down his life to reaching people in foreign countries for Christ. And we were on a world tour, and the purpose of the world tour was for that man and me to be a source of stimulation and encouragement and blessing to people around the world. Now, you can't come up with a loftier theory than that, or a loftier goal than that. We agreed that that's what we wanted to do. Yet there we were up there, and we'd had three problems already. So he looked at me, and I looked at him. What are we going to do? You know, we decided we needed a leader. The two of us. So we called ourselves together to have a committee meeting. Did you ever have a committee meeting with two people? When you both have a vote? Now, that's the dilemma. That's the problem that married couples have. You see, you've got a committee meeting involving two people. And each of you have a vote. You figure, you know, after all, this is a democracy. We vote on everything. But you can't break the tie that way. And so we decided that we'd elect a leader. And now, who would you pick for the leader? Now, let me give you some facts. He was the director of the mission. His people were expecting him. I was his consultant. Most of the people that were expecting us had never heard of me. Now, let me ask you folks out there, how many of you would vote for me as the leader? Let's see your hands. Let me run through that again. Do you realize there isn't a soul out there that would vote for me? You know, just between you and me, I wouldn't vote for me either. The obvious leader was him. You know, when it comes to you and your partner sitting down to discuss an issue, and you come to a stalemate, and maybe that's the first time that you've had to face the fact that somebody has to have the last word. That's a tough sentence, isn't it? That's a tough sentence. But really, whenever you put two or more people together, you have to face the fact that leadership is involved. When those football players come together in a huddle, they gather around the fellow that's calling the signals. They don't have an election every time they come in a huddle to decide who's going to call that signal. I have been an athlete. And do you know one of the toughest jobs that we had was to pick the captain, because we all liked each other so well. We wanted everybody to be the captain. And you know, when we were electing the captain, we were choosing somebody that was our buddy. Now, you've got to start there in marriage. You've got to assume a nice lady. And if you're not a nice lady, you see, you got to deal with that yourself. That's not a marriage problem. That's a personal problem. Anybody out there can be a nice lady if you'll confess your sins. Your sins, not your partner's. The pathway to God is to acknowledge your sins and to confess them and to invite Christ into your life if you haven't.
And he'll forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness so you can be a nice lady. That's got nothing to do with your husband. Isn't that good news? You can be a nice lady and your husband can't stop you. Now, you don't need to be a nice lady. You can be just as crabby as you want. How crabby do you want to be? You can be a nice man, sir. And that doesn't have anything to do with your wife. She can't stop you from being a nice man. Why, you can bathe your wife in all of the love that God will give you if you want to, and your wife can't stop you. The only way that that can stop is if you don't want to. What is it that comes between us? It's selfishness. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And we have gone, everyone, into his own way. That's the hindrance to cooperation. It's my way versus yours. It's competition. This gentleman walked into my office one time with his wife, and did he have a beautiful wife? She was a gorgeous creature. You know, just one of those ladies that just, wow, strike you. But I looked at that lovely lady, and I looked at her again, and if she didn't have a black eye. And he did it. It started Thursday morning. He woke up in an ugly mood. Now, mind you, this fellow was a college graduate. He had a good job, and they lived in a real nice house. And he went to church every Sunday, and he woke up in an ugly mood. How could that be? And his response was, well, I'm like that. And I guess if you're like that, that's that. Or is there a possibility of him doing something about it? Would you think? Well, anyway, that was his reaction. I'm like that. And in that ugly mood, he came to the table for breakfast. Now, these people had been married long enough so that they had four children that wore shoes. And he knew she was going downtown to buy shoes. And so he made a little speech, something like this. Now, listen here, I want to get something straight. I know you're going downtown today to buy shoes. I don't mind you buying black shoes or white shoes or brown shoes, but I don't want you coming home with any two-tone shoes. You understand that? And do you know that lady made up her mind what she would do before he got halfway through that speech? So help her. She was going downtown, and she was going to come back with four pairs of two-tone shoes. Now, she hadn't intended to do that, but since she got talked to that way, you see, her logic was, any woman that gets talked to like that is not responsible for her decisions. Well, she went and bought the shoes and came home and caught the kids and put them on them. And when he came home that night, they were used shoes. She won that round. Now, it was Sunday morning. And believe it or not, on Sunday morning, if that fella, college graduate, nice big house, good job, getting ready for church in an ugly mood. On Sunday morning. Could you believe it? And he's down there glaring at those shoes. His job to shine the shoes. He got some black on the white of the first shoe. And he caught the child and put them on, and the child runs up the stairs, and down the stairs comes his wife's voice. Is that the best your father can do? Can you picture him down there? he grits his teeth, and he gets the second and the third pair finished, and the third kid goes running up the stairs. Down the stairs comes his wife's voice. Isn't your father finished yet? Wow, he finished that fourth pair, and he starts up the stairs, and at the head of the stairs, there's his wife standing there, looking down her nose at him. Can you see her? And she says, "It's about time you're finished." And that's when he let her have it. Right in the eye. Have you ever done that? Well, let me ask you another question. Have you ever considered doing that? I'll bet you some of you ladies don't know how close you've come. And he hadn't done this before either, and you know how it is the first time through. You aren't sure what to do. But anyway, he helped her up. And finally, they agreed on something. She had a bad eye. Can you believe it? People that are married that long? What was the trouble? They weren't on the same team. They were competitors. They weren't on the same team. They weren't cooperating. She was using all the ingenuity that she had, and she was really smart to outmaneuver him. And you see, when she won, he lost. That's not the idea in cooperation. When I was an athlete playing on a team, we won. In marriage, it's us. It's not my way versus my wife's way. It's the Brandt way. She lives up to the Brandt way. I live up to the Brandt way. It can't be competitive. It's got to be cooperative. What is it that introduces competition, hostile competition, that will lead you to slug your wife in the eye? Selfishness. They'd been fighting for 9 years over the same issues. Now, next time, we're going to talk about the antidote for this. What is the hindrance, then, to cooperation? It's selfishness.